so many faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, to meet some of the new college students, and just been a joy this week. I was out with Bear and Holly and Allison last night as we renewed our tradition of eating at Taco Bell at least one night during the course of the meeting. So we went out last night. I didn't tell them that I had eaten at Taco Bell Monday for lunch, Tuesday for lunch, and Wednesday for lunch. So four trips to Taco Bell this week. And then I had Mexican food again today for dinner. Daphne and Daniel came over and we enjoyed what's it called, Baja California or something like that. It was really good. So I love Mexican food, and so which is it's interesting because I was in a meeting in St. Louis back in October, and I was eating in people's homes, and every night was ribs, and I didn't tell anybody. And so one night it's ribs, and the next night I go to somebody's house and it's ribs, and I'm like, man, don't you? I mean, I like ribs, but it's like, don't you people eat anything else? But one of the blessings of being able to preach and to visit in gospel meetings is to get to know good brethren. And I count myself blessed to know all of you and to have such a long history and relationship with this good congregation. I changed the subject matter for our study tonight. I had intended, because of the Thanksgiving holiday, to preach a sermon from the 107th Psalm. And the opening line of that psalm, the opening line is that men should praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord. And then four times through the psalm, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Four times. And then I changed my mind because there's a sermon I wanted to preach because it's better than the one I wrote on Psalm 107, because Wendell Winkler wrote this sermon. I think, and I told Daniel today, I think Wendell Winkler may be the greatest pulpiteer of our brotherhood in the last 50 or 100 years. I don't know any man that could stand behind the lectern and behind the microphone and behind the cross and proclaim the gospel of Christ as well as Brother Winkler. He's just absolutely my number one favorite all-time preacher. I first heard this sermon at the Asheville Road congregation in Leeds in their lectureship pertaining to last things, things pertaining to eternity. And I was given the Bible class session and the subject matter, will we know one another in heaven? And after that was the worship assembly, and Brother Winkler preached this sermon at the judgment bar of God. And it has stuck with me from the very moment that I've heard it. Now, PTP did something this year that I thought that Freed Harbin lectures should have been doing a long time ago. And that is to take great old sermons and have someone memorize those great old sermons and present them as if they were being presented for the first time. And you think about all the great sermons that have been preached through the years at the Freed Harbin lectures, and some of them that I can recall from tapes that I've heard of Brother Goodpasture, Brother Brewer, Brother Woods, Brother Nichols, Brother Conley. And I thought, you know, these sermons ought not die. They need to be revived. They need to be preached again. And then Brother Holland preached a great sermon, I believe G.C. Brewer sermon at PTP. And I thought, that was just a marvelous idea, and I'm glad that they're doing that. And it really ought to be done more and more. Those great old preachers still have something to offer us. They have done us a tremendous service. And those that have recorded those sermons, whether in audio or in print, have blessed us by the efforts of those faithful men. And I want to, in the best way that I can, not that I've memorized Brother Winkler's sermon, but to take the general concept of the sermon that he preached and preach it tonight at the judgment bar of God. I think it's a great sermon with which to close a gospel meeting. In Acts 24 and verse number 25, as Paul stood before Felix, it says that he reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And upon hearing those three themes, the Bible says in the New King James, Felix was afraid. This is one of those places where I like the King James better. Felix trembled. I did a little word study on that word, so translated, trembled or was afraid. It actually comes from two Greek words, a compound of two Greek words. And as I understand the language of those words, what this word trembled or became afraid means that it came from the very innermost part of himself. In other words, it wasn't like he was someone had jumped out at him and frightened him just on the spur of the moment, or something had happened that had startled him. That's not what's at play here. Rather, from the very innermost part of his being, that man was terrified in view of the judgment. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want us to think about some things as we consider the judgment bar of God. That will be our introductory line, our introductory phrase to each one of our points tonight as we make our way through this discussion. At the judgment bar of God. Number one, at the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. I will not be alone. In Matthew chapter 10 and in about verse 15, Jesus was speaking to the people of his day, and he said that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah at the judgment than it will be for this generation. All the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah will be there. It says that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for this generation. All the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon will be there. And we can read about Tyre in the book of Ezekiel and the prophecies against that wicked city. And all of those people will be there. Jesus said that the men of Nineveh will, and Tyre and Sidon, that's in chapter 11, in about verse 22 or so. And then in chapter 12, it speaks of that the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment and condemn this generation. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, there's one greater than Jonah here. And in the very next breath, Jesus said, and the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment because she traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Those of Sodom and Gomorrah will be there. Jesus pronounced the curse. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, she would have still been here even to this day. All the inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida will be there. I will not be alone. It is estimated that there are now more than 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth. I can remember even being in grade school when the number went to 5, and then to 6. And then it wasn't but just a handful of years that it went to 7. And I see my brother Hayes here tonight, and his brother Ronnie organized a great evangelistic seminar at the Adamsville Church called 7B because of the 7 billion souls. About that time, the earth passed 7 billion souls just a handful of years ago. And now we're at 7.3 billion souls. A conservative estimate just by way of birth rates and the span of life, estimates that there were 1 billion people on the planet in the days of Noah. You know, it's interesting to me that 1/3 of all human history is contained in the first 6 chapters of the Bible. 1/3 of all human history is in the first 6 chapters of the Bible, from the time of the creation to the time of Noah, about 1,651 years, about 1/3. It is said that there are more people living now than have ever lived in the course of human history. So whatever that number is, it's in excess of 10 billion people that have lived. And on the day of judgment, every single person who has ever lived will be there. At the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. The living and the dead will be there. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearance and His kingdom. And I want you to even consider this. All of the angels that sinned will be there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Jude and verse 15 speak about those angels who sinned have been cast out, reserved in chains of darkness for the judgment. Every human being that was ever conceived and ever lived, every angel that sinned will be at the judgment bar of God. So number one, at the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. Number two, at the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. You said, now preacher, 5 seconds ago, you just said at the judgment bar of God that we wouldn't be alone, and now in the next breath, you said, I will be alone. That's got to be a contradiction. Well, let me explain it to you. During my time as a young man, I've attended a number of concerts, been in a number of arenas where there are thousands and thousands of people present. And yet, when a singular spotlight hits the stage, all eyes are on that one. And it is as if there is no one else in that arena but the one upon whom the light is shining. Friends, at the judgment bar of God, at some point in time, God is going to shine that spotlight on me. And I will give an account of my life. We must all give an account of ourselves before God, Romans 12, 14 and verse 12. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our bodies. Every man, individual, every man according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And when that spotlight shines on me, it doesn't matter if I'm first or 1 billionth or last. I'll be the only one standing there. And I won't be able to point to my preacher. I won't be able to point to my parents. I won't be able to point to some TV evangelist. I won't be able to point to my children. I won't be able to point to any other person. I will stand alone at the judgment bar of God. Friends, if that does not strike you at your very soul, to stand before the judgment bar of God all by myself, and to give an account of the way that I have spent the time that God allotted me on this earth, if that does not shake you to your very foundations, I don't know what else to say. To stand before the one who spoke this universe into existence. Hebrews 11 says, the things that are seen did not come from the things that we see did not come from things that were already there. He spoke everything into existence out of nothing. And I will stand before Him alone. Number three, at the judgment bar of God, I will face my Lord. Note that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. John 5 teaches us, John 14 and verse 22, John 5 also teaches us that all judgment has been committed unto the Son. I will face my Lord. Jesus came to this world to be my Savior. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world, he said in John chapter 12 and verse number 47. When Jesus came the first time, he did not come to be my judge. He came to be my Savior. And then when he left this world, he left to be my advocate. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave himself for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He came as my Savior, he left and serves as my advocate and my intercessor. There is one God and one mediator, one intercessor between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. But friends, when he comes back, he's not coming back as my Savior. He's not coming back as my advocate. He's not coming back as my mediator. He's coming back as my judge. For the times of this ignorance, God once winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because. Repent because. He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. What man is that? And has given assurance unto all in that he has raised, by implication, that man from the dead. Friends, he's coming back as my judge. I will face my Lord at the judgment bar of God. Number four, at the judgment bar of God, books will be opened. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to things written in that book, every man according to his works. Verse 15 of Revelation, that's Revelation 20, verse 12, verse 15 says, and whoever's name was not found in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. I believe there are three books that will be opened at the judgment bar of God. Obviously, there is the book of life that John specified. I believe there is, by implication, the book of the deeds of my life, my works. And the other book will be the Bible. the Bible will be opened. I want you to consider something for a moment. And this goes to point number five. When the books are opened at the judgment bar of God, number five, I will be judged. The standard of judgment will be the Bible. That's the book that will be opened. The verdict will be given based upon what is found in the book of my deeds. And then whether or not I am rendered worthy or granted entrance into the eternal abode of the saved will be whether or not my name is written in that Lamb's book of life. But I want you to think about something. The Bible says we'll be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Now I want you to think about the implications of that. I'll not be judged based on whether or not I was sincere in what I did in my religion. Just a couple of nights ago, we examined in brief Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where we find some sincere religious individuals. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess to them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. They were sincere religious people. But they will not, and neither will any of us, be judged based on our sincerity. I'll be judged based on what the Bible says and what my life says in comparison to what the Bible says. Jesus said, he who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. I'll not be judged based on my sincerity. I'll not be judged based on my feelings. I'll not be judged based on my family heritage. I'll not be judged based on my bank account. I'll be judged based on what the Bible says and nothing else. I'll be judged based upon what I have done. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our bodies. I'll be judged by what I have done. But I'll also be judged based upon what I have not done. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 through verse 45, what was the difference between the sheep and the goats? One was accepted based upon what, one group was accepted based upon what they had done. The other group was rejected based upon what? What they had not done. And so I will be judged based on what I have done. I will be judged based on what I have not done. I will be judged based upon what I have said. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. By our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. So say and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12. Note that. So say and so do, in view of those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And friends, I'll be judged based on my thoughts. I'll be judged based on my thoughts. Lust is a thought. Hatred is a thought.
Envy is a thought. Malice is a thought. If we really got down to looking at so much of what the Bible says with regard to the works of the flesh and those things that will condemn a man in the day of judgment, how many of them actually are found by what's in our heart and not what's in our deeds? I'll be judged based on my thoughts. That's why Paul told the Corinthians to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Ecclesiastes 12 and about verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." God will judge the secrets of the hearts of men according to my gospel, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16. I'll be judged by what I do, by what I do not do, by what I say, and by what I think. Let me share with you just a very brief illustration. One of our members at Burleson's, he's a young guy, he's older than me. He just looks younger than me. Of course, most people my age do. And he was recounting this story about driving down the road. And I don't know what happened, but it's not relevant to the story. But whatever it is that happened to him while he was on the road, he said, "I got angry and I had a bad thought." And he said, "And as soon as I had it, as soon as I let that thought get into my head," he said, "I knew right then I needed to repent." I want you to think about that. Nobody knew. Not the other drivers on the road. There was nobody else in the car with him. Nobody had any idea. But he did. And he was sensitive to the fact that he had allowed himself to think something that was inconsistent with the Word and the will of God. And he said, "And I knew right then I needed to repent." And I thought, that is so powerful. So powerful. To be so mindful of one's thoughts, to know that immediately when his thoughts got out of line with the will of God, he immediately felt the urge to repent. That's what we all ought to strive for. Obviously, we strive not to have those thoughts, but certainly we ought to strive to be sensitive enough to the will of God that when our thoughts do get out of line with God's Word, we immediately recognize those things. Because really, what is it that produces the sin that's in our life that's seen? Our thoughts. I mean, you know what Jesus taught? That, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he talks about all the sins that men commit. But where do they originate? In the heart, with the thoughts. At the judgment bar of God, I will be judged. Number 6, at the judgment bar of God, I will hear God's voice. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. I wonder if he really sounds like James Earl Jones. You know, any movie, anything that you ever have, if you need the voice of God, that's who you hire, right? James Earl Jones, you know, Darth Vader. I bet it's a lot scarier than that. To hear the voice of God. I can't even imagine what his voice might sound like. Try as I might, I don't have a clue. But I know one thing. I'll hear it. And he'll be speaking to me when I hear it. I will hear the voice of God. And I will hear one of two things. I will either hear a commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant." or I will hear a condemnation. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, there are only two verdicts that can be rendered at the judgment. The verdict of commendation and the verdict of condemnation. And there will be no appeal. There's no appeals process at the judgment bar of God. Every verdict, every rendering will be final. Finally, at the judgment bar of God, after my verdict is heard, I will be ushered into eternity. I will be ushered into eternity. I will either enter that heavenly abode that Jesus said has been prepared for me and for all the faithful from before the foundation of the world, or I will be consigned to eternal perdition, damnation, a place of outer darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. When I think about that passage from Mark about the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, what that says is that we will burn, but we will not be burned up. And that in a figurative way, the worms will eat our flesh, but we will never be consumed. Always think about the Greek mythology of Prometheus, who was condemned by the gods for giving man fire, if I remember correctly. And his punishment was to be chained to a rock for all eternity. And every morning, the birds would come and eat his liver. And every night, it would grow back. Hell is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. A place known as outer darkness. Have you ever been in complete and total darkness? I've been in some caves up in Missouri, and one of the things they do when they get you down there about 500-600 feet is they turn out all the lights. And there is absolutely no light. I mean, you can, and I did it. You know, I waved my hand right in front of my face and I could not see a thing. And the Bible says that hell is a place of outer darkness. If it could get any darker than that, that's how Jesus describes hell. And it always amazes me. It always amazes me why some people will not obey the gospel because of some loved one that they know who has not obeyed the gospel. And they know, based on what the Bible says, that that loved one is lost. But they can't bear the thought of going to heaven without their loved one. And it's as if they think they're going to get a seat next to their loved one in perdition so that they can sit next to one another for all eternity and comfort one another. Now, nobody's ever told me that, but that's the only thing that I can reason as why someone would do. Why would you want to go to a place that God prepared not as a punishment for man? If you note Matthew 25, hell was made for the devil. It was not made for man. And the Bible says that God's wrath is poured out into that place without dilution, without mixture. The full force of the wrath of God, the full force of the one who rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, the full force of the one who sent a single angel who killed 185,000 Assyrians and in one night, and not a one of them made a peep. The one that is that powerful has created a place where all of His wrath will be poured out without dilution. 100% of the wrath of God is going to be in hell. Why would anyone choose to go to that place? I can't answer that question. I've said it before and I'm going to say it here. If, God forbid, my children die and they're not faithful to the Lord, I still want to go to heaven. If, God forbid, my wife ever left the Lord and died in a state of unfaithfulness, I still want to go to heaven. If, God forbid, I were to ever leave the Lord, I would hope and pray that my wife and children would love the Lord enough to want to go to heaven. Friend, how badly do you want to go to heaven? At the judgment bar of God, we shall all stand. And we'll all be judged. What would your verdict be should you be required to stand there tonight? And don't tell me, oh, Todd, you're just trying to scare me now because I got big plans for tomorrow. No. I read in a book one time about a rich man who decided he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. He had big plans too. And you know what the Lord said to that man? Thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. How many people visited the funeral home today who had no intentions of being there when this week started? How many people sitting in emergency rooms right now who had no idea when they opened their eyes to this beautiful day that we had today that they'd be sitting over some loved one clinging to the very threads of life? You know, don't tell me that it can't happen. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you what the truth of the matter is. What would the verdict be should you be required to stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the judgment bar of God tonight? If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, Jesus said we must believe that He is or we will die in our sins. John 8 and verse 24. We must be willing to change the way that we think and live. Repent or perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. We must be willing to confess with our mouth that He is the Lord. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Confessing Him before men. Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33. And then to die to self and bury that old man of sin in a watery grave. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. We are baptized into His death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that's baptism, we shall also be in the likeness
of His resurrection. Remember a few moments ago when I made reference to Revelation 20 and verse 15 about the second death? They're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. You know, earlier in that chapter, there's a beautiful passage in chapter 20 and verse 6 that says, "Whosoever has a part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over him." The first resurrection. That's the resurrection from the waters of baptism. I'm convinced of that as strongly as anything I know. There will be a resurrection of all men. But for those of us that are children of God, it'll be the second. Because the first resurrection is the one in which we participated when we buried the old man of sin and raised him in newness of life. The second death is the one that not everyone is consigned to. Everyone's consigned to the first death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You want to talk about the importance of baptism? Look at it from the perspective of Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15, or verses 6 through 15. He who has a part in the first resurrection, the power of the second death is not on him. If I were here tonight and I'd never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd do all that I could to avoid that second death. And all the preparations have been made. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you have not lived as you know you ought, and I know on a Thursday night it's been a long gospel meeting, it's 5 days, and I know that the audiences that are here on Thursday night, I know it's the cream of the crop, it's the best of the best. But maybe it is the case that you're here and you know that if you got a verdict tonight, it wouldn't be the one that you want to hear. And you need to repent of sins that are in your life. We'll go back to 1 John all this week. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and you are in any way subject to the Lord's invitation and His call, we plead with you.